Today's scripture reading is a continuation in Matthew 24. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, there were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know what days your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Who then is the faithful and wise slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give the other slaves their allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Truly, I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked slave says to himself, "My master is delayed," and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So Friday, I was grateful for the opportunity to stand in the judicial square for Somerset's Juneteenth celebration, which commemorates the last slaves being freed in America 2.5 years after the Emancipation Proclamation. And I think we all would have preferred that the rain be elsewhere. We got pretty soaked in the beginning especially, but aside from that, it was good. It felt good to be standing there and to be there. I mean, as all of us in our country continue to wrestle with our understanding with racism and the consequences, even lethal consequences of racism, it felt good to stand together in that space. Speaking just for myself, it felt good to hear African-American members of my own community stand and share their experiences as people of color local to my own community, experiences that are often, as they testified, very different from the experiences of those maybe living in other places, larger metro areas, that kind of thing. But experience is still very much colored by personal and systemic racism. And I want to thank them. Though I don't know all their names, I want to thank them for the courage and the understanding to share their experiences with a crowd who was, like me, largely white. I appreciate that courtesy. It also felt good to hear some of our city and local county officials stand and comment on these kinds of issues. I want to give them credit for standing and speaking, though I'm sure that they knew that the things that they said could very easily be criticized. But hopefully, I like to think, with the knowledge that even those criticisms might provide an opportunity for dialogue and might, in the end, actually help make our community better as people from all different demographics get to voice their experience and their opinion, and as we get to learn from each other. In other words, it felt good to be there because I felt like I was doing kingdom work that day. Here's what I mean by that, if you're not familiar. Here at Somerset First United Methodist Church, in these years since I've been here, more and more we've started asking what's a really big question, which is, what's the point of everything we're doing? All the churchy stuff that we do, like worship, but even the things we do in our own personal lives, the ministries that we have. What's the point of it? What's the goal we're really trying to reach? What do we want, or what do we think God wants to see because of everything we do. And the best phrase we have found so far to articulate that is this: a glimpse of God's kingdom in community. That's what we think God wants to see, and that's what we think we should be working toward. A glimpse of God's kingdom in community. That's what we want to experience. Call it a little bit of heaven on earth, if you will, in our community of faith, which means our church. But you notice it's not limited to that. We want to catch a glimpse of God's kingdom in our wider community, our local community, because of the work us and other faithful disciples have done and are doing. We want to be part of something bigger than ourselves, where people, whether they're in or out of the walls of a church, catch a glimpse of heaven in the world around them. That's what we think God wants to see, and that's what we think our work should be bent towards. And that's why it felt so good. Because when I stood in that judicial center, I felt like I was doing that work just by listening in that moment. I felt like that work was being done around me, that I was catching a glimpse of God's kingdom in my local community. God's kingdom, where all God's children, whatever their background, whatever their race, whatever anything, gets to speak and be heard. And where we build community by listening to each other. It felt good to be part of that. It felt good to feel like that was a clean and clear step forward in that work. Far from the last, also far from the first, but a good, clear step forward. It felt good for that because work like that doesn't always go so smoothly. Again, aside from the rain, the event, I think, went the way those who organized it wanted, where people got to listen and hear from other experiences. Those kinds of events don't always go quite so well. If you're on social media, maybe you noticed when it lit up about a week ago, following a sit-down between Christian hip-hop artist Lecrae, Passion City Church pastor Louis Giglio, and Chick-fil-A CEO Dan Cathy. They had gathered, social distanced, to have a televised conversation about race in America. And there was a lot that those men said in that, I think, hour and 10 minutes or so. But only one thing has been talked about over the last week. And it was when Louis Giglio said this. He said, "We understand the curse that was slavery, white people do, and we say that was bad, but we miss the blessing of slavery. That is actually built up the framework for the world that white people live in and lived in. And so a lot of people call this white privilege. And when you say those two words, it's like a fuse goes off for a lot of white people because they don't want somebody telling them to check their privilege. And so I think maybe a great thing for me to call it is white blessing." Now, for many people, Christian and not, blessing has kind of come to be used for just a good thing that happens. And I'm sure that's why Louis landed on it. But biblically speaking, blessing always refers to God's blessing. And so it was rightfully taken almost universally to imply that white folks have been blessed by God through the evil sin of slavery, which, if you think about it for maybe half a second, if you need even that, is theologically repugnant, to say the least. And sure enough, in the days following, Giglio apologized for that phrase. Lecrae, who came under fire himself for not immediately pushing back when it was first used, went on social media to explain why he by no means agreed with it and actually really did not like it, but did not know in the moment how to deal with it, and so rather be silent than say something he would regret. Both men were attacked in the days following. Both men were defended in the days following, and everyone involved ended the week utterly exhausted, I'm sure. So was that sit-down conversation worth the time? I really have no idea. I'm sure it did a lot of good. It left a lot of people exhausted, and it did some harm in the process. I don't know if it was worth it. And that just goes to show you how difficult what I'm calling this kingdom work really is. See, work that matters, work that helps bring heaven to earth a little bit, work that helps people catch a glimpse of God's kingdom and community, A, the work is hard in and of itself. But also a lot of times it feels fruitless and futile too. In fact, it feels just by trying that half the time you do damage you didn't intend. And this is where it becomes a real problem for those of us who feel called by God to do this kind of work. It's a problem that this kingdom work, the work required to catch a glimpse of God's kingdom in community, which includes a lot of things, by the way. It includes work like what's going on at the Judicial Center and between Lecrae and Pastor Giglio and Dan Cathy, work of tackling issues like systemic racism. That's definitely a part of kingdom work. It also includes work done by our children's table volunteers who are still going out and taking food. Actually, shout out to them. You're in the paper today, too. Congratulations. There's Pam Kate. Forgot your mask, though. But there they are, doing kingdom work, feeding kids, giving them books, bridging the gap between school breaks. I love you, Pam. It includes the work of fathering children that we've celebrated today multiple times. That's kingdom work. You're raising up a new generation to know God's love and to do this work themselves. It includes work like teaching, volunteering, giving in all sorts of ways. All of it falls under this big umbrella of the work that's needed so that we can catch a glimpse of God's kingdom in community. And all this can be exhausting. It is. All of it is exhausting, whether it's preparing another meal or enduring another tantrum from your toddler or having another awkward conversation about some hot topic with a family member or friend that might cost you that relationship. It's exhausting work a lot of the time. A lot of it feels good. A lot of it's just tiring. Now, if we knew how long we'd have to do some of this work, that might make it easier, at least easier. But most of the time, we don't. We're doing this work not knowing how much longer we will have to do this work to achieve whatever the specific goal is. I mean, I imagine if I could just call my past self, let's say the me of January of 2018, who has a six-month-old daughter who's still sick, who still won't eat or sleep because she's sick, and who's utterly exhausted. If I could call up that man and say, if you only knew, next month you all will figure this thing out and your daughter will get better and she will be healthy and she will laugh and play just like every other kid, I think it would take a world's worth of weight off that father's shoulders. If I could just tell him when the end date is, right? You get what I'm saying? I mean, that's why this pandemic has been so hard, hasn't it? I mean, it's been real cost, don't get me wrong, real suffering in the moment. But for a lot of us, the thing that's hardest is the not knowing. No one gave us a timeline for this. They try, we demand that they give it to us, but we know in our heart of hearts that no one can really know. Right? If we just knew when this would all be over, we could deal with it so much better. Right, if I knew things would return to normal by this date, even if that date is years in the future, oh, it would help. I could plan, could strategize, I could adapt, but I don't know, and so I can't plan, and the same goes for you. Right? If we would just know how long, it would be so much better. In fact, that becomes that classical prayer. We see it in Scripture and in church history all the time. How long, O Lord? Comes first from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? Lord, if you would just tell me when I could see your face and things would get better, I would be fine. It's the prayer as we enter month 4 of quarantine and month I don't even know what of the pandemic, right? How long, O Lord, till I get a normal life back, right? The question, the prayer asked by African Americans through 339 years of slavery, 89 years of Jim Crow, and now 66 years of continued, if subtle, racism. How long, O Lord, until I can actually stand as an equal? That's the prayer. How long, O Lord? Because that's the burden of not knowing. Here's the thing. Here's the good news here. Jesus knows. Jesus knows how hard not just the work is, but the not knowing is. Jesus knows that this is difficult, and Jesus knows how hard it is to keep at work when you don't know how long you're going to have to do it. I mean, Jesus himself didn't know how long it was going to take for all this to get worked out in the end. Well, don't get me wrong. I know, Jesus was God made flesh. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the one through whom all things were made, as John says. Nevertheless, Jesus, by his own admission in today's passage, did not know everything, at least while he was here on earth. He said it, right? No one knows the hour, not even the Son, that's him, but only the Father. He didn't know, at least when he spoke those words, how long it was going to be. He did not know when he would come back. He didn't know how long it would be. And I have to wonder how Jesus felt about that. And I know it's just pure speculation, but we know that he cared for his disciples, the ones around him in that moment, and all the ones who would come after, those who followed him. He loved them till the end. Scripture says that. Jesus cared for these people, including us. And if Jesus himself didn't know the hour, he didn't know how long the disciples would have to hold on, hold out, endure. He didn't know how many years would pass, how much his followers would really have to suffer before he himself, Jesus, got to come back and put an end to the whole thing. He didn't know. He said that. I have to imagine it was hard, even for him, to not know. Again, Jesus was perfect. He didn't sin. But I have to imagine that was a burden that he bore in that moment. Now, fortunately, while Jesus didn't know how long it would take for it all to be over, he did know what it would take to get to when it was all over. He said this, you heard it. Who then is the faithful and wise slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give the other slaves their allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom the master will find at work when he arrives. Who is the faithful and wise slave? There's your keys, right there. That's the keys that'll unlock this burning question in our hearts. How do we do the work when we don't know how long we're going to be required to do it? It's the faithful and wise slave who's going to be blessed. Not white blessed, but like actually God blessed here. Because to do the work over the long haul, you need those two things, faith and wisdom. Let's start with the faith. I've been talking with my chapel group for the past few weeks about faith a lot. We've been reading Wesley's sermons. You're welcome to join us if you're interested. And it's interesting, Wesley, who founded the Methodist movement, he had a really peculiar idea of faith. He actually thought there were four kinds of faith that you could have. Unfortunately, only one would actually lead to you being saved. First one he had, he called it the faith of a heathen, just by that, he means a non-Christian. Because most people, whatever your religion, try and be grateful for what they have, whether they're thanking a god, a deity, or the universe, or whatever. But they tend to try and be grateful, and they try and do good things. He said that's a type of faith, to give thanks and to try and do good. Well, Wesley said that's not the faith that saves. That's not it. He said you could have the faith of a devil. What he meant by that, as Scripture tells us and points out to us, is that the devil knew who Jesus was. Right, it's always the demons that recognize Jesus in Scripture, right? Devil knows Jesus is the Son of God. Devil knows that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Devil's heard all of Jesus' teachings. No one is more orthodox than the devil, you might say. But Wesley points out that just knowing all the right answers, while a type of faith, that won't get you saved either. Don't put your faith in your doctrine. He said you could have the faith of the disciples before the resurrection. Because keep in mind, before the resurrection, the disciples had said yes to Jesus. Come follow me. They said yes. They had faith enough to follow, faith enough to try and obey his teachings, faith enough to even work miracles at times. And yet Wesley says, even that kind of faith, that's not enough either. Just because you're trying to follow, just because you've answered the call, just because you're doing the work, does not mean you have the faith that saves. Wesley said there's only one kind of faith that saves. And it's the true faith in Jesus. What he means by that, he says, that kind of faith is a disposition of the heart. It's not just in the head, the knowing. It's not just in the hands and feet following and working. It's of the heart. It's a disposition of the heart. It's an acceptance of God's love for you. Acceptance of God's grace given to you. Every single day, it is a full reliance on God. Not trying to prove anything. Not trying to earn anything. Not trying to do anything. A simple yet full reliance on God's love and strength and grace. That is the faith that saves. And that's part of the secret here, right? To know that Jesus is the world's Savior, not you. All your efforts, all your good theology, all your learning, all your sacrifices, not a single bit of it will save the world. You are not Superman. And you definitely ain't Jesus. You cannot save the world. You need the faith that Jesus will. You need the full reliance, not just up here, down to here. That full reliance that one day Jesus is going to come back and make everything right. Lift up every marginalized person. Heal every broken person. Restore things to the way they were meant to be. I mean, that's been the main point of this whole series. I hope you know if you've been watching, right? You have to know what the end's going to be like, else you're not going to live the right way now. If you don't know down here, if you don't live like you believe that Jesus will fix everything in the end, you're going to try and fix it now. And guess what? You're going to fail. You're going to burn yourself up and burn yourself out trying. And you will end cynical and you will end despairing. For anything else, you need that faith. The faith that Jesus will come and will fix everything. And in the end, he will see you and everyone else through till it happens. No matter how bad it is right now, you need that faith first. But there was that other piece. You need faith first, but you can't stop. You also need wisdom. Again, we go to Scripture to understand what wisdom is. Scripture's all about wisdom, if you really read it. Wisdom keeps popping up everywhere in Scripture, Old and New Testament. And in Scripture, wisdom, in the biblical sense, it's the ability to know the right action in a complicated world. To see truth in the midst of lies, to do God's will, even though there's so many other things clamoring for our attention. If you think about what that is and what it takes, you begin to see just how deep wisdom has to go. It's knowing God well enough to know what God would do in your circumstances. Again, that's not just a knowing up here. There's a mindfulness and an awareness of your circumstances that comes with that. And there is a grounding of identity that's required for that too. God never feels threatened in any circumstance. So if you want wisdom, you can't be either. And that takes a deep-rooted identity in God's love for you. I mean, those with wisdom, they seem, if you can picture one in your mind, maybe you've known one, I hope you have. There are people, they move through our neighborhoods and our communities and our workplaces and our homes with this lightness that you don't understand. It's like, nothing can drag them down, really. And yet at the same time, they have an amazing depth. No one can drag them down, but no one can knock them to the side either. It's incredible to see it if you've seen it. Right? They're change agents. They actually do incredible things. You might even call them miracles, but they're deliberate about it. They're thoughtful about it. They got nothing to prove in doing it. They tend to act more than they react, you might say. Seem to have this amazing, almost, even literally, supernatural ability to know what to say and what to do in the right moment to just accomplish amazing things. Maybe you've been the recipient of that kind of stuff. There are people, they tend to listen first. listen a lot. But when they do speak, they're the first people everyone else listens to. You notice those people? Slow to speak, but as soon as they say a word, it's like every ear turns towards them. And again, if we go back to biblical definitions, according to the book of Proverbs, wisdom was this co-creator with God. It's actually personified in Proverbs. It was this being whom God created all things through. And now come the New Testament, the gospel writer John takes that and illuminates it even more and says that being was actually Jesus, the word that was in the beginning, through whom all things were made. So this wisdom is Jesus. In Jesus, we see wisdom. Jesus is the personification of this biblical concept of wisdom. And that means that those who grow in it, who have it, who've discovered it, however you want to phrase it, means they tend to look a lot like Jesus. Means they're living a lot like Jesus. They actually become Jesus' presence in the world. Just like Jesus was God made flesh, they seem to be Jesus made flesh. Little Christs, you might say. They share Jesus' love in the world. They do Jesus' work in the world, the work that we see Jesus doing in all those Gospels. They seem to be all caught up in it too. It might look different because the context is different, but when you really dig in to what they're doing, it harmonizes with everything that Jesus did. And when people see them or hear them or get to be on the receiving end of their work, they come away thinking that they've met someone incredible. Again, the words they use, I imagine they're struggling to find them. They might say that they met an angel. They might say that that they met a saint, maybe, or a superhero even. Whatever word they put on it, what they mean is they've met someone who looks a lot like God, who loves a lot like God, and who acts a lot like God. That's what it means to have wisdom. That's what wisdom is. A deep-rooted identity in God and a deep-rooted understanding of God's will leading to a life that stems straight from God. And so there you are, faith and wisdom. That's the combination that gives us our way forward. Faith first, a faith that counts on Jesus to fix everything, whatever we may do or don't do or try to do but fail at. A faith that trusts Jesus to work it out in the end. And then on the other hand, a wisdom that causes us by the Holy Spirit's power to actually live and work like Jesus. Faith is relying on God to work things out. Wisdom is allowing God to work things out through us. It's like that old adage, right? Pray as if everything depends on God. Live as if everything depends on you. That's faith and wisdom together. That's the key to this kingdom work. That's the key to staying in the game, even though we don't know when the game is going to end. That is what's going to let us get through pandemics and overcome the evils of racism and alleviate generational poverty and heal our partisan divides and everything else. That, faith and wisdom, is what's going to give us a glimpse of God's kingdom in community. Ask for them. Pray for them. Wait for them. Hope for them. And when God offers them to you, don't you dare miss the chance to receive it. By the Spirit's power, you will watch yourself change the world. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, to every one of those who's listening to the sound of my voice, whether that's right now live or people who come down the road and watch the recording, God, I pray that their hearts would be open to faith and to wisdom. They would have a full reliance on you in all things, including the future. And yet they would have that deep-rooted identity and understanding of your will that they would actually be able to live as Jesus in the here and now. God bless each and every one of us with both faith and wisdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.